I start in Malachi and go backward three books, and you'll be there. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come now and open your word. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes, that we may see Jesus Christ glorified, that we might hear your word. Lord, that our hearts might be moved, that our lives might be changed because we have been exposed to the truth of your word. Lord, may your truth shine forth, irrespective of the stumbling and halting words of the preacher. Lord, may your truth, by the power of your Holy Spirit, fill this place. Lord, may we hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. August 24th, 1944, thousands and thousands of Parisians poured out into the streets of Paris, the Champs-Élysées. They lined the streets as the French 2nd Armored Division and the 4th U.S. Infantry marched into Paris after routing the Nazis and running them out of town. The people of Paris threw flowers at the feet of the soldiers. They sang and cheered as their liberators came into town, the ones who had driven the Nazis from their city. Now, the war was far from over. There would be many deaths, there would be many battles yet to be fought. But they had been liberated. They had been set free. Even Hitler said to his generals that before they let Paris fall into the hands of the Allies, that they should leave nothing behind but rubble and smoking ruin. For some reason, they disobeyed his orders, and so the people of Paris flocked into the streets by the thousands. Now, these kind of military parades are not new. Conquering heroes have been having parades since 200 years before Christ. The Romans, every time they won a victory, conquered another territory, the great general who led the efforts would come to Rome and be welcomed by thousands of people. And the Romans had a word. They cried out, "Triumph," as the general marched down the street. And the general, even the regalia, the things he wore, he was almost king for a day because of his great victory. In fact, he wore the trappings that were very similar to what the emperor wore and what the god Jupiter wore. Now, if you wandered into Paris that morning of August 24th from the countryside, made your way to town for some reason, or perhaps you came into Rome 211 B.C., there was a great parade there, or perhaps you came into Jerusalem around the 9th or 10th of the month of Nisan, around 30 AD, to celebrate Passover. You would have the same question. What's all the noise about? What's all the excitement? You would be caught up in the excitement and rush with the people to the street to see what was going on. If you could see, you'd be looking around trying to get a look, a peek at what was happening. And if you were in Jerusalem and heard the news that Messiah, the King of Israel was coming. I would say that the excitement would far, far exceed even what the Parisians felt that day being liberated from the Nazis. And for the same reason, the people of Jerusalem and the people of Judea wanted to be liberated from the Romans. That's what they wanted. And here comes their great king to set them free. What a great day. They failed to realize that their real enemy was not the Romans. Their real enemy was sin, death, and hell. But they were looking for liberation from the Romans, just as the people in Paris, that they were looking for liberation from the Nazis. Now, Zephaniah, in our text today, he bids Israel to rejoice and be glad and to sing and celebrate the absence of their enemies. He has turned back your enemy. And the presence of the Lord. The Lord is with you. And who is to celebrate? Zion is to sing. Israel is to shout aloud. Their enemies have been turned back. The Lord is with them. Now, for the people of Zephaniah's day, that would mean the Babylonians. For the people in Paris, it meant the Nazis. For the people in Jerusalem, it meant the Romans. But again, they failed to see who the real enemy was. Now, in our passage today in Zephaniah, this last chapter, in fact, chapter 3 of Zephaniah, deals with Jerusalem and Judah after the Babylonians, after the Babylonian invasion, after the people had been carried into Babylon. This hadn't happened yet. This is a prophecy about what's coming and what's coming after what's coming, if that makes sense. The Babylonians are coming to destroy the land. But that's not the end of the story. God is also coming, and He's coming to restore Judah and Jerusalem. He's coming to restore His people. He's coming to be with His people. Look at verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. Verse 15. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. He is coming to be with His people. And that's the exact sentiment of Matthew 21 that we read earlier this morning. You remember what it said? See, your King comes to you. He's quoting Zechariah 9:9. Your King is coming. The same thing that Zephaniah prophesied to the people here. Your King, the King of Israel, is going to be with you. That's the reason for the celebration. That's the reason for the singing, the shouting aloud, the rejoicing. As we said, it is this great symphony of praise and noise. And who is it that is doing this? Zion, verse 14, is singing. Israel is shouting aloud. And Jerusalem is glad and rejoices. There is this great praise because Christ has come. The King has come. The same thing that they saw that day in Jerusalem, your King comes to you. And the presence of God in its fullest sense is in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is God with us. That was the promise back in Matthew 1. Emmanuel, God with us. And here He comes, the King of Israel. This is why the rejoicing goes on there, because God is with His people. And no doubt, some of the people there, to some extent that day, recognize what that was. Now, not all of them, but some of them recognize Jesus as their great God and Savior. It is the presence of God, the presence of their great King that excites them. It is their King, the King of Israel, the divine warrior. That is something we don't talk about an awful lot, but that is a theme that runs throughout the Old Testament. God is the divine warrior who fights for His people. He goes into battle for them. He turns back their enemies, verse 15. This is God who comes. Look there also, verse 15. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He comes to take away their punishment. To the people of Jerusalem, that would mean the Romans. To the people of Zephaniah's time, that would mean the Babylonians and the Persians and those who succeeded the Babylonians. They were sent by God to punish Israel. And God has now taken away that punishment. He has restored them. The problem that the people have there is that, God comes and takes away their punishment. They don't quite understand what the punishment is. That theme runs throughout the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah 35 and verse 4. He says, your God comes to you. He comes with vengeance. He comes with divine retribution. And He comes to save you. God comes for both purposes. Divine retribution and salvation. Some receive one, some receive the other. But throughout the Old Testament, God is the one who comes to be with His people. He comes bringing this salvation. And that's exactly what the people cried out that day in Jerusalem. Hosanna means save now. Save us now, Lord. This is the promise of all the prophets all down through the years that you're coming and you're coming to save. Save us now. Of course, most of them had in mind being saved from the Romans. They didn't realize why Jesus had come. They thought He had come to run the Romans out of town, restore the kingdom, and elevate their stature, their place in the world. And unfortunately, too many people today look at Jesus in the same way. Jesus is one who comes to make my life better. Jesus is the means by which I can have what I want. Jesus is the one who will make me rich and prosperous and successful. That's not why He came. If you think poverty is your enemy, you don't understand any more than the people in Jerusalem that day. If you think sickness or disease, if you think the troubles of this world are your real enemy, you're just as confused as the people of Zephaniah's day. The real enemy is sin and hell and death which follow after it. And that is the enemy that Christ came to address by His own death and resurrection. He comes to take away their punishment. To the people of Jerusalem, they thought that was the Romans. But that's exactly why Jesus came, not for the Romans, but to take away their punishment, to be their sacrifice, to be the substitute who takes the punishment that should have landed on them and takes it upon Himself, to free them from fear of death, fear of hell. Many of those who were cheering that day 5 days later, were also crying out, "Crucify him." Their rejoicing had turned to disappointment. Jesus had not made any move against the Romans. He rode into town, and there are literally hundreds of thousands of people turned out to welcome their king. They could have overwhelmed the Romans if they had nothing but sticks in their hands. There were a couple of thousand Romans in town. But that's not why Jesus came. And so they're disappointed. And they turn on him. "Crucify him," they cry out. The same people that welcomed him with all this pomp and circumstance. The king of Israel is with you, in the verse 15. Never again will you fear any harm. They were deluded into thinking that meant the Romans. But there had been Babylonians before that. There had been Assyrians before that. And God had delivered his people. And where had they wound up? Back in the same spot. They refused to obey God. And God sent the punishment. Note also, if you will, what brackets this section. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel." Look down at the end of verse 17. "He," that is the Lord, "will rejoice over you with singing." There's your parentheses or your bracket around this section. Singing and rejoicing. And the prophet tells us why God is singing. "He will take great delight in you." God delights in his people. Now, he does not delight in their sin. He does not delight in them because they're pleasing to him, because they're not. He delights in his character because the scripture says he delights to show mercy. And that's what sinners need. They need mercy. They don't need freedom. They don't need healing. They don't need money. They need mercy. They need the mercy of God to be poured out upon them. And God delights in showing mercy. He also renews his people. Because, next to the last clause there in verse 17, he will quiet himself with his love. I know the NIV says you, but himself is a much better translation. You will be quiet. You will be renewed. You will be at peace because God himself has quieted himself. God is at war with Israel. Zephaniah says, "The Lord is going to send all these things upon Judah and Jerusalem. You're going to be punished for your sins." And God is the one who does this. God was at war with Israel many times in her past. God is at war with sinners. And sinners are going to lose that war unless they take advantage of the peace, the quiet that God offers. And Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem that day, the 9th of Nisan, 30 AD, gentle, riding on a donkey, the mount of one who came on a mission of peace. He came to make peace between God and man. They wanted peace with the Romans. What would you rather have, peace with God or peace with the Nazis? They will pass away. They'll be gone one day. If you're at war with God, there's a war you're going to lose. And the penalty is beyond comprehension. This is Jesus Christ coming forth to quiet God to calm God, to make peace. And he also renews his people so there will be people over whom he can rejoice. And notice too, the singing. The ones who are redeemed sing. The ones who are saved sing. And the one who does the saving also sings. This is the beauty of what Zephaniah records for us here. God is happy about this. God, who is at war with sinners, rejoices. What did Jesus say? There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who comes to God. Now, the narrow focus of Zephaniah relates to Judah and Jerusalem. It is about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. But there's sort of a universal message here in Zephaniah. If you'll go back one page or so to chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. God says, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I'll sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. If you come to the Genesis Bible study on Wednesday, those words sound very familiar to you. They sound just like Genesis 6, where God says he will cut off man from the face of the earth, except those who have found favor with him. It is this recurrent theme of Scripture, God's judgment. God's judgment is going to fall upon man. God is the one who sends judgment. God sent the flood. God sent the Babylonians. God sent the Romans. God also sent Noah with a message of repentance. God also sent the Old Testament prophets time and time again who said to Israel, repent, or this is what's coming. God also sent his son, his beloved son, God incarnate. His preaching was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they rejected him. They turned away from him. Even though they welcomed him as their great king, he didn't do what they thought should be done. So they turned their back on him. And God sent more temporal enemies. He sent more Romans in 70 AD, just as Jesus prophesied in Luke that we read this morning, until not one stone was left upon another in that place. Because, as Jesus said, they did not recognize the day of God's coming to them. God came in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. The Lord, just as Zephaniah prophesied here, the Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. And there he was. And what did they do? They rejected him. They turned their back on him. They wanted freedom from the Romans. People, they want freedom from sickness. They want freedom from poverty. They want freedom from trouble. They want success. They want everything except Jesus. And the people in Jerusalem, that they wanted freedom from the Romans. People in Zephaniah, they wanted freedom from the Babylonians. They didn't care too much about God. They just wanted their circumstances to change. But they didn't want the main circumstance to change. The fact that they were at enmity with the Lord of the universe. That he was at war with them, and they needed to make peace. And the way of that peace is through Jesus Christ. They didn't see. They didn't understand. Are you part of the crowd at the parade? Are you cheering, shouting, and singing? because of the things that you think Jesus can do for you? Are you part of the crowd at the parade that is rejoicing, truly rejoicing and shouting aloud, because here's your salvation. Here is the way that you will be at peace with God, that God will be quiet with His love, and He will rejoice over you with singing. Look how Zephaniah ends down in verse 20, down a few verses. At that time I will gather you, and at that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. In Christ Jesus, the people of God are given tremendous blessings. And they should rejoice. There should be shouts of joy all around. And there will be. Revelation 19 and verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great." And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb is come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. There is rejoicing. Because you see, there's going to be another parade. I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, Zephaniah and all the Old Testament prophets are clear. The Lord is coming. And He is coming to save His people. The New Testament witness is clear. The Lord came bringing salvation, and He's coming again. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would grant us the grace that we might joyously welcome and accept our great King and Savior, that we might remain with Him forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.